Good morning, good morning. So open with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, such a great story to help us to know the relationship that you have with us, Father, that you long to have us in your home and that, to love you and to be there for you. And all we can do is ask for forgiveness. We mess up a lot. And that you continue to love us and bring us back and be ready to accept us back in. Anytime we fall to this human evil world, and we give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Quite the story. I've probably heard more talks and messages about the prodigal son. It's one of the favorites that... And I thought I'd kind of go through it and look at it and point out a few things. But I kind of wanted to look at it too and kind of think about it from the angle of the son who didn't go away, that stuck in there and was faithful to his father's ranch, I guess you should call it. I'm not sure what kind of a home they had. But he was working in the field, so it sounds like a farm of some sort. So maybe try to think about what it was like for him seeing how his father was able to show him that, and symbolically, this is the way the God the Father, I think, thinks about us, always hoping that we're going to return home, that we're going to come back to him, and that we as fellow brethren, whenever a either a new believer or someone who's been around and who gets caught up in worldly ways, comes back, that we're ready to accept them with open arms, and we don't try not to pass judgment on something they may have done. So let's dig into it, and let me get some verses up here. Where's my display? There it is. We get the same picture. We get the latter part of the picture. I forgot to get my pointer again, as usual. Okay, got my printer. Okay, where is my... There we go. So today we're primarily looking at this area here, prodigal son going to here, and this is the individual I believe we're talking about. I think this is the father, and this is the son who didn't go off and be. He was the rock, the one that stood by, the quiet worker, as I like to think about him, the person could be a woman or a man, that diligently goes to church each week, helps support the church, does what she can to help out the ministry. As a really loving person to her neighbors and tries to pass on him or her the gospel and tries to be a really good steward to the Lord. Quietly in the background sometimes, and not really a lot of fanfare, not real popular, just somebody working diligently for the Lord. And I like to try to think of it from that standpoint. Let's get into the verses. It's in... Then Luke, we're in chapter 15. This will be 11 through the end of the chapter. Let's just start taking a look at it. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me thy portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. So basically the son wanted to go off on his own. To see the world, to make his way in the world. So he asked his father for his inheritance. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Okay, he got intoxicated by the world. He really found it enticing. It's real easy to do. I know I've been there where it seems like you just want to have fun. You want to go out there and party. And and do all the things you see other people doing. And some great proverbs talking about this. over in Proverbs 23, 21. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rage. Another Proverb 29:3. Whosoever loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. It's like those two Proverbs were actually written for this story, because that's the facts. And I'm one here to tell you that it may look enticing at first, but as you'll see in this story, you will end up most likely in that day and age where there's a dark circle over your head, where you're going, what have I done? What have I done to my life? Okay, back to Luke, verse 14. And when he had spent all that, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and then he began to be in want. So he didn't plan ahead. He didn't, he didn't try to find a job. He just took the money his dad had given him. He just went out and had a ball, and now he's got nothing. I read this, but it reminds me of, I read this book one time about this. This actually did happen, and it was one of the sons of one of those coffee places that was really famous. I'm not sure if they're still around, but it was like one of those centers that kind of like specialized in making copies, and it's like an office supply store. It was actually the real son of the original founder. Really good book. And he went and joined himself to the citizen of that country, and that citizen sent him into his fields to feed swine. Well, realize that to a Hebrew, and realize that Jesus is telling this story to a bunch of people that realize that swine are actually the most despised animal of the Jewish nation. And it's because of a law that God had given them back in Leviticus 7. I'll just mention it here. It's in Leviticus 11, verses 7 and 8. And the swine that thou he divide the hoof and be clover-footed, yet he chew not the cud, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcasses shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. So if this young man, but he's really down and out, if he's doing something that was contrary to his even his upbringing. But he was hungry, and he had to do something. Continuing in Luke 15, verse 16, he would have fain his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, but no man gave him unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. It's your first sign of repentance. Yeah. And that every person, I think, that sometime in their life is going to reach this point. The Lord is reaching out to them and really looking to try to bring them in. They're going to reach that dark day where the only thing left to do is to plead with the Lord. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he's basically going to go back to his father and try to get a job working at his ranch. And verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. Got a pretty nice parallel verse, a couple of verses over in Acts 2:39. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And over in Ephesians 2:13. I just realized something. This has to do with verse. Okay, what did I do here? But now in Christ Jesus, who sometimes were far off and made nigh by the blood of Christ. Also verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. Also over in Jeremiah 3:12, talking about compassion. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. But you can see this father is more than happy that his son has come home. This is very symbolic that I think that even when we backslide and we make mistakes, that the Lord is always ready and willing to accept us. In Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. These are all things that point to how the Lord and how God feels about his sheep, particularly Jesus. Now on to verse 15:21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. So now he's in front of his dad, and this is what he said. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. So I'm sure the son at this point is really wondering what's going on. And some nice parallel verses talking about bringing the best robe. That was welcoming back. Usually anytime that clothing is mentioned, it's about salvation. We see this all through the Bible, particularly in Revelation when we get to the white robe. That almost always talks about being achieving salvation through the blood of Christ. And we got a similar thing, bringing forth the best robe. Over in Zechariah 3:3-5. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. This is an Old Testament version of salvation, of coming to the Lord, and he's going to clothe you in righteousness. And verse 5 of Zechariah 3, And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. It's another example of putting on the best robe, or accepting, asking for forgiveness and receiving salvation. We also go to Isaiah 61:10. I will rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. So there it is spelled right out for us. And the clothes almost always is a symbolic of salvation. Galatians 3:27. For as many as you as have put on baptism into Christ have put on Christ. Another symbology, put on Christ. In other words, you're putting on the salvation that Jesus Christ paid for. Okay, back to Luke, verse 23. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Well, this particular verse can't help but think, and we're talking about spiritual death here, that realize that we are all spiritually dead before we're saved, before we're cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus, and that and there's no way that everyone born has got this sin problem of being separate from God. And the only way that we can is to acknowledge that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was and rose again the third day. And we believe that, and we believe that he came to pay our price, and we're repentive of it, that we too can become spiritually alive again, like it's talking about here, like we're going to talk about here. But right now he was dead. My son was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, and now is found. So just a couple of verses on this, over talking about being dead spiritually, over in Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in sins, having quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. Romans 6:13. This is talking about being alive, like being reborn after backsliding. Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Presenting ourselves as a holy sacrifice to God, and basically pleading for our salvation by repenting for our sins, and asking the Lord to come into our life to be a testament and to help us to become cleansed. And it's only through him we can do that. I'm talking about being making merry over in Isaiah 35:10. And a ransomed the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's a really Old Testament talking about when we finally get to the forever kingdom. I'm really starting to think of doing our next study when we get done with Luke. We're doing Isaiah. They call Isaiah the mini Bible because it basically, if you study Isaiah, it goes all. It's basically a shorter version of the entire Bible. You'll see every aspect of the Bible in Isaiah. Okay, where am I? Luke 15:25. Now his eldest son. Okay, now we're going to get into the part. Party's going on, and all of a sudden the son is out in the field working hard, diligently working for the Lord. Now his eldest son was in the field. As he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he came one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and the father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. I think that's what we see here. So just look at the pictures a little bit here. Here's the angels rejoicing because they're a sinner has come to repentance. I'll read that verse here in a minute. This is the son that went off and found his own way. But while he was gone, he was having a good old time partying. You see him drinking and eating. Then when he got hungry, he started feeding the pigs we see over here. And so he finally decides to come home, and his dad putting the nice new jacket on him. Now we come to the father and the other son. And this is my emphasis today, I think, is this son here. A diligent worker, the one that's upset now, wondering why is he getting all this special treatment? He's the one that took off and blew all the money. Being a little jealous in a way. So dad's going to go out and talk to him. So let's pick up here in Luke 15:28. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. I want to address that verse just a little bit, because I think sometimes that we misinterpret some verses in the Bible. We don't really think them through. And I did that, this one myself for many years, thinking, yeah, that doesn't seem fair. Let's try to look at it from a little different standpoint. I think that when we follow the Lord for many, many years, we get in this place where we think that the only things you ask for is when you really need something. We may pray for others, and we worship and do all those good things for the Lord, but we never really talk to him about things that maybe we want, things we desire. There's no prayer that can't be prayed. You can ask for anything, and the Lord will listen. And I think sometimes we don't do that. So I think that's what this verse is kind of saying is, the son is going, you never gave me a kid. Well, in my mind's mind, I'm thinking maybe it's because he never asked. But I liked how dad kind of, let's look at a couple of verses on this. I see this, though, as a believer who has diligently followed the Lord and does everything the Lord desires. It's symbolic of this son. It reminds me of those faithful people working and not receiving much praise or recognition. But remember the verses about where our treasure lies. I love this story. I heard it once, and I thought it was a great example of this. And so this missionary and his wife spent many, many years in the mission field, finally coming home. And it was back in the time frame when you didn't have aircraft and stuff. They came by ship from a foreign land, and they arrive in their port city in the United States, and they're not really, you know, they haven't got a whole lot of money, you know, they've been working diligently, but they're not rich. And so they arrive at the dock, and they notice that the celebrity that has arrived also at the same boat. And as he gets out on the celebrity comes off the boat, and there's all kinds of people around celebrating, you know, talking to, you know, clapping and welcoming this celebrity to America. You know, maybe it was the Beatles or something, who knows, but I think we're going back farther than that. But maybe it was somebody like, I don't know, I can't think of somebody back then that was really famous. And this missionary kind of says to his wife, he says, you know, we worked really, really hard overseas, but where's our thanks for all the work we did? And where's all the thanks, you know, arriving here in the United States? There's no one here to even greet us. And so they get a room and don't have a lot of money, so they have to stay in a rather cheap hotel. And she got, and, you know, the husband is really distraught about this and really thinking about it. And the wife goes, the wives are always smarter, hands down. The wife turns to the husband and says, well, why don't you go ask the Lord about it? And so the missionary goes and talks to the Lord. And in his mind's eye, you know, the Lord kind of turns to him and says, it's because you're not home yet. And I think that's what we've got to remember, is that we're here, we're ambassadors here in the United States, in the world, that our home is in heaven. And when we finally get there, the celebration is going to be amazing. And I think that's what's being symbolized by this story, is that twofold. That here, this son is expecting, you know, rave reviews, and why hasn't he getting the fatted calf? A little jealous. But I love that story about the missionary, because basically the Lord says back to him, "You're not home yet." It means that wait till you get home. And so I think we all look forward to that day when we do get home. And I just thought, as a fun thing, let's just take a look at, we all look forward to the day the Lord calls us home. And I think we all want to hear these words. We see in Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter in into thy joy of the Lord. That's what we all want to hear when we get to heaven. And that's repeated in verse 23. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's the thing we want to hear when we get to heaven. And I think that many of us will, if we diligently do what the Lord wants us to do, no matter what it is. I also think that the other dual meaning here is that it's okay to ask for things too. And that our Father in heaven likes to give us nice things. But I think he wants us to have a relationship with him and to ask. And so some things to look at. I believe the Lord wants us to reward us even here on earth. And we look at Ephesians 3:19-20. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all things we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Psalms 37:4. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And Matthew 7:7-11. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. I think we've all heard that voice. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and he that knocketh it shall be opened. Of what man is there of you whom, if your son ask bread, will you give him a stone? Or if you ask a fish, will he give you a serpent? If ye then bring evil, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And I think that's the key right there, is that it's okay to ask for nice things too. And that and the Lord loves us, gives us gifts as we deserve them. You know, I'm sure he's not going to spoil us, but it's okay to ask. And I think that's the other point that Jesus is making with this parable. Did that son ever really ask? It's So we're going to see how the Father responds here next. Luke 15:30. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. This is still the son speaking. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Okay. The Father is admitting right here that, you know, we're partners, you know, that, that everything I have is going to be yours someday. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead spiritually, and is alive again, and was lost and is now found. And so that the Father is basically saying you should be as joyful over your brother who had backslid and now he's back. And I know that I would feel the same way about my brother, that I wouldn't be jealous of the fact that he went to the world and had fun. Because now I know he suffered too, as I'm sure this brother will find out what his brother went through, that he was eating with the swine, that he went days without eating. I think he learned his lesson, and sometimes God has to teach us a lesson. So some verses to reflect on verse 32 here, in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is fast passed from death unto life. Luke 15:3-7. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go far after that which is lost until he find it? I'm reflecting back to the beginning of this. We have the same exact thing happening here. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders and rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice for me, with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons who need no repentance. And it made me think about something. This prodigal son went through something I think that some of us, including myself, had to go through. You know, what I like to call, and I've heard it called the Red Sea moment or the Damascus Road moment. To me, it was more like the Damascus Road moment. And so the Red Sea moment, you'll hear that term, and that's that period of time when when Egypt had come to the point where they didn't have any other options. The Red Sea was in front of them, and Pharaoh's army was behind them. And I see this young man that came to that moment, and I'm sure that from now on he'll be much more dedicated to the to serving the Lord. We see that in Exodus 14:21-22. I'm going to end with this, and a little quick thing out of Acts. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Something I love about that verse, I guess, point out. You notice it says, and made the sea dry land. If anyone's ever swam in a pond and touched the bottom of the water, how mushy and muddy and wet it is. And if you ever tried to stand in a pond like that, how your feet sink in. So besides the fact that God cleared that, I love that verse, because besides the fact the Lord got the water out of the way, he also dried the seabed floor so that they could walk across. Exodus 14:22. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Basically a wall of water on each side. And then the Damascus moment, this is my favorite. I think of this as when about 7 years ago now, I had my Damascus moment where the Lord finally reined me back in from my backsliding days and really showed me that I was going in the wrong direction and I needed to redirect my life. And I think that Paul went through the same thing on the Damascus road. So I really relate to this story. But just a piece of it over in Acts 9:3-6. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled in astonishment, saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what they must do. Paul later on tells us that he thought he was doing the Lord's will up until that point, and that he got redirected by the Lord, realizing his error. And I think that we all, even as devout as we might be, will reach that point where sometimes the Lord has to redirect us. And so don't look at that negatively. Because thank God that, I love the old saying too, that what father doesn't correct his son when he's misbehaving? And does it because he loves him. But there's plenty of parents out there that really don't care for their kids. They don't bother. They just shove them off on relatives or some other family member, or maybe they put them in some sort of school to get them out of their hair. To me, that's not a completely loving parent. A loving parent is going to correct, is going to try to get you to go in the direction you need to go to be have a good life. And our Father in heaven is no different. He wants the very best for us. But if he's correcting you, that means because he loves you. And so take your correction and learn from it, and then go on from there. And that's my advice. I know it sure worked well in my life. So I never look negatively at it. So next time the Lord's corrected you and you're feeling a little upset about him doing that, just keep in mind he's doing it for your own good. And so let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, and Lord, I praise you and I thank you so much for the corrections you've given me and the ones you'll give me in the future. And that you continue to help me to see where you want me to go. And help us all to see what you have in store for us. What you have for us to do to help you in furthering your kingdom. And we give you the praise and thanks. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. I like a saying too, I heard Chuck Missler say once. He says that when the Lord does take you to the woodshed, make sure you learn from it, because you sure don't want to go back to the woodshed again. So hope you guys have a great day. Today's Friday, so I will see you Sunday at church, and then Monday here on our little Bible study. So I hope you have a great Saturday, and see you Sunday. I love you all, and have a great day.